Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms for those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do I have give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement as what had happened to him. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Thanks, Mike. How about we pray as we get started here? Father, we take a lesson from this lame man who learned to walk by your miraculous power. Lord, may we be excited about our faith. May we be excited about your work in us so that we can be not just verbal testimonies, but living and physical testimonies to the life-transforming power of the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray these things. Amen. Well, if you've taken a business management or marketing course in college, you've probably heard about the concept of the unique selling proposition. A company seeks to stand out from the competition with its product or its service or its identity. What is the one thing that makes them unique so that they can market that and then everyone will flock to their doors because of that one thing? Domino's Pizza does not do this anymore, but they used to have the unique selling proposition, 30 minutes or less, 30-minute delivery or less, or it's free. Well, they don't do that anymore. They make you come to them even. But Avis Rent-A-Car, they were always proud to be number two, and we work harder, and that did good for them. FedEx, when it absolutely positively has to be there overnight, a unique selling proposition. Tom's Shoes has distinguished itself from all other shoe manufacturers with the one-for-one concept. We give a new pair of shoes to a child in need for every pair you purchase. Companies try to have a unique selling proposition to make themselves distinct from all the others. Well, the church at times has tried to develop its own unique selling proposition, but we have to reconcile the fact that we don't really have one. We do have, though, a unique giving proposition, something that distinguishes us from any other social organization, something that distinguishes the church from any other human institution, anything out in the world. We have a unique giving proposition, and it's the one thing that the world needs that they cannot find anywhere else. Of course, we do give money to the needy, and that's good and important. We go on missions trips to provide disaster relief, and that's good and important. But the truth is, all of the things, the physical stuff, our time, our efforts, the things that we can give to our world, anybody can do. That's not what makes us unique. The thing that makes us unique, the thing that sets the church apart from any other human institution, is the transforming name of Jesus Christ. Bill Gates can't give it. Oprah Winfrey can't give it. Any other charitable organization cannot give it. Only the church has the transforming name of Jesus and can give that to the world. This is our unique giving proposition. And we see that in our story today. A lame man walks in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's transformed from a beggar to a worshiper in the name of Jesus. And it's the one thing Peter and John have to offer. Peter says, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And as we walk through this story, in fact, we probably will try to run through this story because we have a lot to cover this morning. We're going to see three movements in the life of this lame beggar. Three movements as we watch transformation take place in his life. Three movements where he goes from being a lame beggar to a leaping worshiper. All in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So let's get started. First movement we see is lame man begging. You've heard of dead man walking, where the man is alive, but he's going to his death in execution. Well, this is a lame man begging who will soon be a lame man walking. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. Of Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Well, our story begins with Peter and John going up to the temple and to pray. For Peter and John, going to the temple probably now had new significance. Now that Jesus had risen and he had ascended and the Holy Spirit had come, they still go up to the temple to pray, but there's probably greater significance there because they're no longer relying on the temple for their spiritual sustenance. It's a place to pray, but they can also pray in their homes. They don't have to go to the temple, and yet here's what we find them doing. But they're also going up at the ninth hour, and maybe the ninth hour has now taken on new significance. Because you recall from Jesus' crucifixion, it was the ninth hour when it was so dark. When Jesus prayed, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now Peter and John know that God has forsaken Jesus, and because he's forsaken Jesus, he has not forsaken them. So now they go up at the ninth hour to pray. Perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps in commemoration of the darkest hour in human history, when their Lord Jesus Christ was languishing on the cross. But the scene quickly shifts from Peter and John to a nameless man who can't walk. He's lame from birth, we're told. He's never walked in his life. As parents, if you've had young children, you know the joyous moment when that child, that toddler, walks for the very first time. It's that one of those Facebook-worthy moments. When that toddler, he's started to pull himself up and he's kind of walking along the coffee table. Then he reaches over to the sofa and kind of walks along the sofa. But then he starts taking his very first teetery-tottery kind of steps. And mom is there and she's holding on to him and he lets go and he walks a few steps. One step, two step, three step. And then he falls into dad's arms and dad throws him up into the air. It's that great momentous occasion when our children have walked for the first time. This man had never had that experience, and his parents never had the joy of that. He never learned to walk. They may have known something was wrong. And we say, he says, Luke says he was lame from birth. But there had to come a time when they began to realize that after the child started to grow. The truth is, all of us are lame at birth. But we eventually learn to walk. And this man who Acts 4:22 says he's now over 40 years old has never learned to walk. But he does have a job. He works every day at the gate of the temple. He doesn't drive himself. He's carried. There are people, we're told, there are people that carry him day by day and lay him at this beautiful gate. Either these are super nice people or they're taking a percentage of his earnings. But daily they place him at the temple gate. It's a beautiful gate. Evidently, this is a gate that led to the court of the Gentiles, that outer court of the temple where Jewish and Gentile men could go, where they could have some connection with the temple. More than likely, these were Gentile converts to Judaism. But he's laid at this gate, this well-traveled portal with bronze doors, a strategic spot for begging. And that's what this man does. He's a beggar by profession. There's not much he can do. And he asks alms. Now, Judaism in the first century valued almsgiving. Jesus assumes in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus assumes that people are going to be giving alms. In fact, he points out the fact that they hypocritically sound a trumpet whenever they give an alms. Let's look at the tote board. This is how much I've given this year. Almsgiving was a lucrative business because Jewish people felt that they could buy favor with God by giving to the needy. And I think sometimes we think that as well. So this was probably a lucrative spot, and it just so happened that Peter and John walked past there one day. And this man spots them. Maybe he has seen them with Jesus months earlier. We don't know. Maybe he recognizes their faces because Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says day by day they attended the temple. So they were probably used to walking through here. But this man eyeballs them and he asks them for some money. He knows money can't make him walk. He's given up that dream of walking decades ago. But it can buy him some bread and some wine. And he knows that good Jewish people give alms. But these men are Christians. Are they going to be just as generous or are they going to be stingy? This man is begging. Next we see lame man looking. In verses 4 and 5, we see him fixing his eyes on them and they fixing their eyes on him. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Things heat up. Peter and John gaze at him. He fixes his eyes on them. He's expecting. He's waiting for something to come from their pockets. Now, this is odd for Peter and John to gaze at this man, putting their eyeballs to his eyeballs, because what do we normally do when we see a homeless person begging? We kind of look up and pretend we don't see them, right? You go down the streets of Philadelphia, you see somebody on the street. You don't want to make eye contact because the moment you make eye contact, they're going to start talking to you. And you don't want them to start talking to you, am I right? So we look up, we fidget with our phone, we pretend we're occupied, and we just don't notice them. But Peter and John don't do that. Not only do they notice them, they stare at him. And as they're walking, they're staring right into his eyes. There's this awkward silence. There's anticipation. But then Peter breaks the silence. He doesn't give the man what he asks for. Because Peter readily admits that he has no silver or gold to give. Perhaps others in the church did. After all, they were selling their possessions
and distributing the proceeds to any that had need. But that's not Peter. Look what Peter says. Verse 6, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I don't have what you're looking for, he says. But what I do have is far more important. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter teaches us a lesson here. He gives this man what he really needs. He gives him Jesus Christ. There are many faith healers and miracle workers that go out into the world plying their trade. And they use passages like this to preach that the Christian church should really be about the business of attending to physical needs. And that churches that follow a liberal reading of Scripture preach a social gospel, a gospel that defines love as meeting physical and emotional needs, affirming a person's self-worth, promoting the universal goodness of humanity, but losing sight of the church's primary focus and losing sight of the unique giving proposition that the church really does have, failing to walk in a spirit of holiness and Christ-like love. Again, not that these things are wrong, but they are not the primary thing that we have to offer the world. Peter and John didn't go up to the temple to heal people. They went up to the temple to pray. And God seeks worshipers. So they were able to take this man along with them. This nameless man who was looking for cash, he got so much more. He did get healing. But more importantly, he got the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, the only name given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus at which every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, the name whose Father's name is hallowed, holy. This man begging, this man looking received a name. What are you looking for? Are you looking for temporal relief? Or are you looking for something stronger and something more eternal? The strong name of Jesus to manifest His name in your life. Well, we know what happened because we read the story. Lame man begging, lame man looking, now we have lame man leaping. Healing did occur. Look at verse 7. Peter took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Have you sung that song as a kid? Walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leap in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. You haven't sung that? Okay, some of you have. Okay. Oh my, deprived people. Healing does occur. This man was physically healed. Something supernatural happens to this man. As Peter takes him by the hand, his muscles grow, his tendons reconnect, his bones realign. Not only does he rise, he leaps to his feet. Have you ever tried to get your child up for school in the morning? You almost have to take them by the hand, but they're not rising and leaping. They're kind of falling out of bed as you're dragging them across the room. Not this man. He had been lying down for way too long, and now he's jumping up. He's jumping for joy. He's so excited, he just can't hide it. He's about to lose control, and he thinks he likes it. This man, okay, forget the songs. He had to try out his new ankles. Like the little kid on Christmas Day, they open up that coveted present and they've just got to open it up and try it out. Forget the other presents. You got to get to that one that they've just opened. That's what he's doing. He's jumping. He's leaping. He's enjoying a new life, walking, something he's never, ever done before. But in so doing, he makes a spectacle of himself among these pious temple goers. He's lost his job. He can't beg anymore. No one's going to give money to a walking, leaping, praising man. And people notice. And he goes straight into the temple court with Peter and John. He couldn't go before then. Now he goes. He gets God even before he gets to the temple. He doesn't have to go to the temple to get God. But now that he has God, he's able to walk, leap, and praise God into the temple. See, this man asks for money, but instead he gets a package deal. Along with the powerful name of Jesus came so much more. Look at what this man receives. In verse 8, he receives healing and mobility. He can now walk for the first time in his life. He doesn't need those other men carrying him. Also, verse 8, he has access to the temple. He can now go in and pray for himself. Verse 9, he has joy. He's praising God. Rather than asking alms, he can now offer his own sacrifice of joyful praise. He also receives a new testimony, verse 10. A testimony that he can now give. Those that saw him recognized him as the man who formerly sat at the beautiful gate begging. Now he's walking and leaping and praising God, and he has his own beautiful testimony to give. And what caused that change, they ask? It's the name of Jesus. Verse 10, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. A miracle did indeed take place. And let's not downplay that. There was a notable miracle, Acts chapter 4, verse 16 says. God does value physical health. But look at this miracle. It didn't require prayer. It didn't require healing oil. Some people take James chapter 5, verse 14, and they take Mark chapter 6, verse 13 as prescriptive, that if you're sick, you have to be anointed with oil. This man was healed. There was no oil. There was not even any prayer. Simply the name of Jesus being given to him. It was immediate. It wasn't a long-term process. It was immediate. It was body transforming. Something physical happened to him. It was held up to public scrutiny. It wasn't done in a back room somewhere and then he reemerged as a different person. No, this was out in public. People saw this transformation. It was publicly verifiable. But it was also a wondrous thing. In other words, it wasn't normal. Against those who say that all healing is guaranteed by faith, we remember that miracles are never normal. That Sarah McLachlan song, "Just Another Ordinary Miracle Today," you may have heard that. That's a pretty song and it's catchy, but it's wrong. Because miracles are not normal. Miracles are never ordinary because the name of Jesus is never ordinary. We consider it ordinary. We live our lives as Jesus people. And we take it for granted that we have this powerful name, but it is not ordinary by any means. This miracle is not an everyday occurrence. But the thing that made it happen is the powerful, transforming name of Jesus. What can we learn from this story? The story of a lame man who started begging but ended up leaping. Well, we can learn that miracles can happen, that God does still do miracles, even though they're not ordinary. But if this story doesn't draw us back to the powerful name of Jesus, then I think we've missed the point. What is it about Jesus' name? Because it's more than just a word. Because people use Jesus' name as a swear word. And we use Jesus' name flippantly. We know we're Christians. But Jesus' name is powerful. In fact, Jesus' name is the very power of God. I'd like to share with you as we close just a few of the advantages of knowing, of having Jesus' name. A name that we should not drag through the mud. A name that we should not take for granted. A name that we should treasure and prize. A name that we should trust for great transforming things to happen. The name of Jesus Christ. First of all, it makes our future better than our past. Our bodies wear out. The vibrancy of youth gives way to the feebleness of age. Yet in Jesus' name, our spiritual lives only get better. And in Jesus' name, there's coming a day when our resurrected physical bodies will be brand new and incapable of wearing out. Our future is going to be better than our past. The world cannot offer that. They cannot offer a better future. They can only offer a more tolerable future. And to me, that's pretty sad. See, our unique giving proposition as the church is that we have the name of Jesus to offer to a world that is languishing. A name that gives us a better future than our past. But the name of Jesus also gives someone to plead our case. Someone to plead our case. We have an advocate. We don't have to live this life stranded as castaways. We have an advocate. Look at what John says in his first letter. He says, I write these things so that you don't sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What's his name? Jesus Christ, the righteous. The name of Jesus gives us an advocate. Someone to plead our case. But the name of Jesus also gives us a place to run for help. The government is not going to help us. The school system can't help us. Hollywood won't help us. Business and industry certainly can't save us. The only person who can save us, who can help us, who can be our salvation, our strong fortress, is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a person. Look at what the writer of Proverbs says. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The name of the Lord. A strong tower. We have a place to run to a place to resort to. No one else in the world can provide that. Look at also what the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's talking about Jesus, the high priest. We have a high priest, and that high priest gives us access to his throne of grace. So we can walk there with confidence and receive mercy and find grace to help during those times of need that we have. The name of the Lord gives us a place to run to for help. The name of the Lord also gives us a true identity. See, people are struggling with identity today. Who am I? We think that we have we find our identity in our race. We don't. We think we find our identity in our political party. We don't. Or our sports team. Or our nationality. We don't. Our true, unchanging identity is found in Jesus Christ. We are Jesus' people. No matter where we go in the world, we are loved and owned by Jesus of Nazareth. The world cannot offer that. And lastly, the name of Jesus enables us to find purpose and value in life. See, our purpose in life is to glorify God because that's the best thing for us. We are at our happiest when we are most glorifying the Lord. The problem is our sinful natures cause us to want to worship lesser things. In Psalm 115, verse 4 through 8, that psalmist says that we become like the things we worship. Things without arms, things without eye, or they have eyes but they can't see, they have arms but they can't feel. They have mouths but they cannot speak. And those who worship those things become like them. In other words, we become less than what we are. And when we become less than what we are, when we worship meaningless things, we live meaningless and worthless lives. But when we worship God in Jesus' name, we actually become greater than what we are. Our lives are infused with purpose. Our lives are infused with value because we're doing what we've been created by God to do, and Jesus' name enables that. Jesus himself says this, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Asking in Jesus' name, that's what he's going to do. Why is he going to do it? Not so that we will have all of the stuff we need. Jesus will give us those things so that the Father is glorified in the Son. The very act of asking in Jesus' name is our contribution to glorifying the Father. And this should really cause us to leap for joy. You don't need to do that now. But it really should. Because we glorify the Father when we ask in Jesus' name. And this is so much more powerful than anything the world has to offer. See, why is the church in America struggling to be relevant in our world? Probably because we're playing the world's game. We're trying to find a unique selling position. Our proposition, instead of recognizing our unique giving proposition. We don't have anything to sell, but we do have something that the world desperately needs, the powerful, transforming name of Jesus. And what we should do is be generous in giving that to our world. As we pray, pray that God would give you opportunities to share the name of Jesus with your coworker, with your family member, with someone at the shopping mall who's fighting for that new toy, so that people can leap in faith in Jesus Christ and go from being lame beggars in this world to being walking, leaping, praising worshipers of God. And let's be generous in that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to give us opportunities to share that name for others. Give us willingness, give us a desire to share that name. Father, take us out of our lethargy of having been quiet for years and years, having been inactive for years and years, and infuse us with excitement and strength and power so that we can leap out into our world and share the name of Jesus Christ to people who are languishing in sin, languishing in meaninglessness, languishing in joyless living. So they may find something that the world cannot offer them. They would see just how relevant the Christian church really is. In the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, we pray these things. Amen.